Sunday, we had our resurrection service. And it was a great time. We brought in, we had a breakfast. The food was great. The fellowship was even better. But our sermon is centered around the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, which is a wonderful, wonderful thing to think about, to contemplate, to bring to reality that Jesus Christ, His death being the payment for our sins, the resurrection, the receipt, and everything that comes with that. We touched on the faithfulness of two ladies, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. We looked at the faithfulness of two secret disciples, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And we looked at the unfaithfulness, the complete abandonment of those who claimed him publicly, his brothers and the apostles. We seen the Jewish rulers, their futile attempt to keep Jesus in the tomb. But in all their preparation, all they did was solidify that what actually happened there was nothing short of miraculous. That's what we touched on. And this, as we move along into the last chapter of Matthew, praise the Lord. I've been preaching through Matthew for like over a year. As we move along into this last chapter, we are going to see the post-resurrection appearances of our Lord. We're going to look at that and what they mean and what they signify and how great it is. And we must first start, not in Matthew, but we need to go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 1. I got this thing in my voice and I'm sounding a little deeper. I'm thinking, I was up here singing and I was like, man, I kind of sound like Bev Shea. Like George Beverly. I know I'm a little ahead of myself there, but, you know, anyway, I'm kind of liking it. But Acts 1, looking at verse 1. The former treaty have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. We're going to look at some of those infallible proofs today. We're going to look at what happened. And that morning that started off, started with ladies coming to the tomb and one Mary Magdalene. Turn with me to Mark chapter 16. Mark 16. We're going to be all through the Gospels today. Mark 16, looking at verse 1. It says, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they may come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. Now these ladies, they couldn't buy the spices during the Passover. They couldn't do it during the Sabbath. So early in the morning, at their earliest convenience, as soon as they're able to, they get up in the morning and they go to the tomb. Now when we read this, our first inclination is to think that they left from the same place and they went to the same place. But that's not really indicated in here. As you go through the narratives of Jesus' resurrection, his post-resurrection, we have to understand that they're giving us an overview. If I had reported that we all came to the church on Sunday, April 7th, and we worshiped the Lord, that doesn't mean that we all came in the same car. Praise the Lord. I don't think we'd all fit. And it doesn't mean that we came from the same place. We all came from our own different abodes. It means that we came, and it doesn't necessarily mean that we all came at the exact same time. We met each other somewhere in the way and we worshiped together. And that's what you have to take into mind when you're looking at these narratives and you're bringing them together. You got to understand they're giving you an overview. And so these ladies are first to come. They come there early in the morning. Now, turn with me to John 20, looking at verse 1. Let's see what they see. John 20 and verse 1. The The first day of the week comes, Mary Magdalene, early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and she sees the stone is rolled away from the sepulcher. And then she runs, and she comes to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of our sepulcher, out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they laid him. So as these ladies are coming upon there, they see the stone is rolled away, and they're alarmed. Now the other ladies stay, but what does Mary do? Mary Magdalene. She takes off. She turns, she leaves the group, and she takes off running to Peter and John because she thinks someone stole the body of Jesus. It's important to see that there is a little separation there. The other ladies stay, and look what they behold. Turn with me to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Look at verse 5. And the angels answered and said unto the women, fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goes before you into Galilee, and there ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you. And he departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and they did run to bring the disciples word. Now go to Mark 16 real quick, because we're going to see how they obey this. It's really interesting. Mark 16. Mark 16 and verse 8. And they went out quickly, and they fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. And neither they said anything to any man, for they were afraid. So you know what? They do exactly as they're told. They're afraid, and they go, and they're not telling anybody. We're going to go and tell the disciples. They're not telling any man what they saw. They're on a mission. They take off. But they're in different directions from Mary Magdalene. These ladies are going to go tell the other apostles. John and Peter are together, and Mary Magdalene is taken off. She already left. She left before them. And in some part of this narrative, Mary runs into the Lord. She has the first encounter with the Lord. You're in Mark 16. Let's look at verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen on the first day of the week, he first appeared unto Mary Magdalene, of whom he cast out seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, and they mourned and wept. By the way, as they mourned and wept, look at the hearts of the apostles. Look at these disciples. Look at these grown men. They're sitting back. They're crying. They're mourning. They're weeping. And in verse 11, and they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, they believed her not. What a wonderful interaction. And you go there and you're trying to explain it. And guess what? They don't believe you. They don't believe you. How frustrating could that be? Had to be frustrating. She runs to them and they don't believe her. And you know what? We're going to see real quickly that the other ladies don't have luck with the apostles either. They don't have luck either. And when they leave the tomb, they encounter the Lord as well. Turn with me to Matthew 28. Looking at verse 9. This is the other ladies. This isn't Mary Magdalene. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. And in Luke 24:10, we need to actually turn there. Yeah, turn with me to Luke 24:10. Now, mind you, I know we're skipping all through, but we're trying to get the whole picture of what's going on. When I put these together, I try to keep the verses together the best I can, but we need to go in order. Luke 24, looking at verse 10. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. Look at this. They don't believe. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. That is so frustrating. The emphasis on verse 10 is not that all these women are together. Like I said, Mary's with Peter and John. The other ladies are going to the other apostles. The emphasis on verse 10 is that it was the women who brought the message. It was the women, it was the ladies who gave it out first. This is something that no Jew would come up on his own. Jews did not hold the testimony of women in high regard. Not at all. The rabbis in Jesus' day said this, it would be better for the law to be burned than to be delivered by a woman. That's how they felt. But these ladies had a greater message than the law. Their Messiah lives. And they were there to tell somebody. One of the guys that I learned from is a fellow named Frank Turk. He has a show called Cross Examined. He's an apologist. I took a course with him. Me and 8 students. And Frank Turk said this. He said, you know why he came to the ladies first? He said, because he wanted to get the message out. He said, men don't talk. He said, ladies, you know what I'm talking about. A man will come home from work. The whole place could blow up. And the wife will say, well, how was your day? And he would say, fine. And just keep moving. He said, but the ladies are going to tell you the journey. And they're going to tell you what happened. These ladies came out. And by the way, we know, one of the reasons we know this narrative is so true is the fact of how these apostles paint themselves as faithless fools who didn't believe. And that the message first came from women. They would never make that self. Now, there are people who would lie to impress someone else. They would lie to make themselves look good. Have you ever lied to make yourself look good? And if you're shaking your head no, you're probably lying to make yourself look good. We all have, in some aspect. When I was, dating my wife, I put on all the charm, okay? I put myself out there. And then she married me. And then I realized that the same charm that I had to win her is the charm that I had to keep her. I didn't know. I thought I could just put on the best me. But I have to put on the best me all the time. But we all do that. And ladies, you're not immune. I've seen pictures on the internet of ladies before makeup and after. They have a term for that in modern English, by the way. It's called catfish. So you've been catfished. It's when somebody appears to be someone they're not. But we all lie to make ourselves in some aspect look good. But no one has ever lied to make themselves look bad. Nobody. And these guys aren't lying to make themselves look bad. They're telling the truth. They're afraid. They're cowards. It's the ladies that bring this message. And as they go there, these men don't believe. You're in Luke 24. Let's look at verse 12. Mary Magdalene, as she's working on Peter and John, some of her words somehow break through. Luke 24:12. And then arose Peter, and he ran into the sepulcher, stooping down, and beheld linen clothes laid by themselves. And he departed, wondering himself at that which was come to pass. John also records this. Turn with me to John chapter 20. We're going to be there through several verses, so John chapter 20. Look at verse 5. So here's what we got going on before 5. These guys start to think, well, wait a minute, we ought to go check this out. Peter and John, they take off. Now, John beats Peter. He's the quickest one, and he records, and he says in several places. Now, John's not bragging, but what he's trying to show you is that, hey, what we witnessed was witnessed by at least 2 people. Both of us went there, okay? So looking at verse 5. And he, John, stooping in, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. Then came Peter, following him, and went into the sepulcher and saw the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went also, by the way, I'm going to pause right there, because this is kind of interesting. That when the Bible leaves these details in, it's not by accident. There is probably a significance with this napkin. Some have suggested that in the Jewish times, when you came to a feast and you ate, when you were done, the servants would watch the people eat. When they were done for the night, They would wipe their mouth and they would throw their napkin down, showed that they were done. But if the servant or if the master just wanted to step outside for a minute and come back, he would fold his napkin and he would set it down, and the servant would know, don't go take the dishes, he's coming back. And so some suggest that this folding of the face napkin set aside would signify to the disciples that, hey, he's coming back. I don't know. I find it interesting because when you look at the account of Lazarus, when Lazarus is risen from the grave, they have to unwind his face so that he can speak. Here the face napkin is, we are told, is set aside and folded separately. There's a significance there. I'm not sure exactly what it is, but it's there for a reason. And then in verse 8, look what it says. Then went also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and when he saw, he believed. In John's account, he's using three Greek words for seeing. In verse 5, when John came, that word looking in, he saw, is just a cursory glance. He came in and he just seen it. He didn't put a lot of focus on it. Now, in verse 6, when Peter comes, it says, then come Simon Peter and followed him, went into the sepulcher, and he see the linen clothes lie. That word that is used there is carefully observed. Peter came in and he investigated. What's going on here? He looked more intently. And then in verse 8, that word see is another different word. Then when also that other disciple, which first came to the sepulcher, he saw and believed. And this scene is coming to this intelligent comprehension. Wow, he isn't here. Now, you think that this must have stirred something in their breast. They had to be excited. They had to go out and tell everybody, right? No. It goes on, the next verse says, because they didn't know how the scripture said he must raise from the dead. And look at what these guys do. It's amazing to me. Look at verse 9. I'm sorry. For as they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead, then the disciples went away again into their own home. They run to the tomb. It's empty. And the way what they see is nothing short of amazing, by the way. The body, the everything that just rose from there and just laid there. And everything they see was nothing short of amazing. And instead of running and telling everybody, they go home. I'll just go home. Man, these guys. But look at Mary Magdalene. Look what she does. Verse 12. Look at her devotion. She stays there weeping. And then she takes a look for herself. Verse 12. And she sees two angels and white, sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus was laid. She sees something reminiscent of the mercy seat. The mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, has on it a cherubim, an angel on one end and an angel on the other. And what she sees is reminiscent of that. The idea that, hey, this is your mercy seat. Hey, he is resurrected. You have a direct line to God. You have a direct line. She sees something fantastic. And in the conversation with these angels, as she's pouring her heart out, her heart's desire is right behind her. The Lord Jesus. That's amazing. Turn with me to Proverbs 8:17. Proverbs 8:17. This is a promise I share to guys all the time. Proverbs 8:17 says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. She came there looking for the Lord early in the morning. And that's exactly who she sees. Psalm 145:19, you don't have to turn there. Says he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He will also hear their cry and he will save them. And her greatest desire is to honor her Lord. And she's going to see him. Let's go back to John 20. John 20. I think this is beautiful. And when she had said thus, she turned herself back. Verse 14. And saw Jesus standing. And she knew not that it was Jesus. You know, verse 15 says she thinks it's a gardener. By the way, I'm not taking anything from Mary. Her eyes are filled with tears, okay? It's early in the morning, it's dark, and she's probably not even looking up. She's probably just in tears, and she's crying, and her desire is to see her Lord. And she doesn't recognize him at first. And then look at verse 16. Jesus said unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. She doesn't recognize him at first, but you know what she does recognize? His voice. John 10:3 says, My sheep know my voice, and I call them by name. One word sermon. Jesus comes and just says, Mary. And her heart just melts. She knows it's her Master. And she turns and she wants to hold on to him. And he can't do that right now. But it's just so sweet, this relationship. Here's what Charles Spurgeon said about it, and I thought it was neat. He said, in the Garden of Eden, immediately after the fall, the sentence of sorrow and of sorrow multiplied fell upon the woman. In the garden where Christ had been buried after his resurrection, the news of comfort, comfort rich and divine, came to a woman through the woman's promised seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. If this sentence must fall heavily upon the woman, so must the comfort come most sweetly to her. What a beautiful sentiment. You know, this all started in a garden. The whole reason Jesus had to come and die is because of what happened in the Garden of Eden. And he is remedying all that. And he comes to a woman first. And she sees him. And while Mary and the other women are going out and telling the message, the disciples are afraid. They're behind. But there are other men that are out there sharing that message. Let's look at that. Turn with me to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Looking at verse 11. And when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, and they showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away that while you were sleeping. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure him. So they took the money, and they did as they were taught. And this saying was commonly reported among to the Jews to this day. It's interesting that the men watching the tomb, they're out sharing the same message. He's not there. He's not there. They go to the Jewish elite. Even the enemies of the Lord must admit he's not there. And so they go. Now we can be discouraged by what happens there. Or we can say, listen, they're preaching a resurrected Christ, whether they know it or not. Paul says something to that. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. All right, we got to move quickly. Got to move quickly. Philippians 1, looking at verse 12. But I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me has fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all places. And many of the brethren of the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one that preaches Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set forth for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Even the enemies of our Lord are coming to the chief priest, and guess what? They're preaching a resurrected Jesus. He's not there. Now, these guys come, and they concoct this terrible cover-up. Terrible all the way, which, by the way, it indicates their heart. The soldiers come and say, hey, he's resurrected. He's not there. And their first response is, oh, we need to make a story to cover this up. Not, wow, everything he said is true. He is who he said he is. That's not their response. By the way, you've heard people, I've heard people anyway say, if the Lord would come right in front of me right now, I would believe. Don't bank on that. These guys had all the evidence in the world. And they didn't believe. Don't say seeing is believing. That's not true. The Bible says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They had everything in front of them, and still they did not believe. And they come up with this silly, foolish cover-up story. To believe it, listen, you would have to believe, number one, that all the soldiers were sleeping, right? Number two, that all the soldiers violated the strictest of Roman laws and that was punishable by death, that all of them did it. And then number three, and most obvious, you would have to admit that you were so asleep, you didn't hear anybody roll the stone away, and yet you knew who did it. I was asleep. I was too asleep to stop it, but I knew the disciples stole the body. Now, how silly is that? If you were asleep, you don't have a clue. You don't have an idea. What was their response and what should it have been? He is who he said he is. It is who, and they should have submitted and seen his victory, but they refuse. Now, when Jesus comes in his post-resurrection experience, he's showing victory in all sorts of ways. And we're going to cover them briefly. We got 5-10 minutes. Just hang tight with me. This is what, in his first appearance, he came first to who? Mary of Magdalene, right? He came when she was in her despair, weeping. Jesus' resurrection brought with it victory over despair. Victory over despair. And then he comes to the other women as they were leaving, and they thought for sure he was dead. But Jesus' resurrection brought victory over death. Third, we didn't cover this. Actually, let's go there. Luke chapter 24. This is important. Luke 24. We're going to look at verse 13. After Jesus appears to them, he appears to these two fellows on the Emmaus Road. And look at verse 13. We're going to go to 13 to verse 21. And behold, two of them, and they went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together about the things that happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, named Cleopas, answering him, said unto him, art thou a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and to have him crucified. But we trusted that it had been he who should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. He comes and he brings victory over confusion, victory over despair, victory over death, victory over confusion. And let me tell you something. America is confused more now than any time ever. Completely confused. But our Lord's resurrection brings victory over this. Victory over confusion. They were confused. Fourth, he comes and he sees the apostles. You're in Luke. Stay in that Luke 24. Let's go to verse 16. I'm sorry, verse 26. We're going to go there, verse 26. And he says, oh, wait a minute. I want to find this myself because I don't want to. He comes to them in verse 22. I'm sorry. And yea, a certain woman also, a fore company, made us astonished, which came early in the sepulchre. So they're telling the story of what happened to Jesus. And Jesus goes on in verse 25. Oh, you fool, slow of heart. And then guess who he appears to? He appears to the disciples, verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. Verse 37, look at the apostles. But they were terrified and affrighted, supposing that they had seen a spirit. And Jesus said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do the thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that is myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. His resurrection brings victory over fear, victory over despair, victory over death, victory over confusion, victory over fear. And then as we move on to the chapter, victory over doubt. They doubted. Doubting Thomas, he doubted. And he says, touch my side, touch my hands. Victory over doubt. And when we go to John 21, we see the disciples fishing. Jesus appears to them. He's cooking fish. And once they see him, Peter jumps over the boat and he comes to the Lord. And our Lord says this, Peter, do you love me? He says, Lord, you know I love you. Remember, Peter denied him three times. And so the Lord says, hey, do you love me? Three times. Our resurrection, Lord. The resurrection shows a victory not just over doubt, but also over failure. Peter failed big time. And in John 21, our resurrected Lord would bring him back into the ministry. And then we're going to go to Matthew 28. And this is where we're going to close here. Matthew 28. Jesus said, I will go to Galilee and I will meet you. And he does. And look what he says here. Matthew 28, looking at verse 16. By the way, this is another day altogether. Galilee is over a day's journey from Jerusalem. So this is another day. And in verse 16, it says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. His resurrection is showing victory over any power, any enemy. Anything that exalts itself against him. Victory. Victory. The ladies that came to the tomb came to announce victory. And the churches forgot that message. Period. We just forgot it. We don't share this message of victory. In this mountaintop picture in Galilee, he says, all power has been given unto me. And then he asks them to do one thing. Go. Go, therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. His request, go tell them. Go tell them we won. Go tell them. We have a victory story. Why do we keep it to ourselves? Why are we so quiet about it? In John, last two verses of the day, turn with me to John 16. John 16, last two verses. John 16, looking at verse 33. Actually, we're going to go to verse 31 first. Jesus answered to them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, and now is come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to ye, that ye might have peace. If in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. We have a message of victory, and we're like apostles, hiding in a locked door, won't share the gospel. Come to church, you might hear it. Hey, here's a little connect card from Marian Baptist Church. Why don't you come? We have a beautiful chapel and beautiful people. That's not the gospel. That's not what saves. We have to share the gospel. And not only has he overcome the world, we are overcomers. John, 1 John 5:5. Who are overcomers? Those who believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and is alive. We are overcomers. The problem is we don't want anything to overcome. Sure, if somebody on the street runs up to you and says, hey, could you tell me about this Jesus? I want to know all about him. Yeah, we'll tell him. But when are we going out and actually seeking somebody? By the way, I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching to me too. I was in Pittsburgh for a Stephen ministry training. I'm there with 300 pastors. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, okay, I didn't pack socks for some reason. So I get on this bus and I'm going to Walmart, which is outside the city. And I finally make it there. And the Lord is just leaning on me that I ought to witness. I ought to share the gospel. And I come down the aisle and I'm like, okay, so I'm going to grab a Bible. One of the things that I do sometimes, I'll grab a Bible and I'll highlight, you know, the Romans Road And if you put a dollar right there in the first one and tell them to turn to this page, they'll follow it out. So I had went to this aisle and I got this Bible and I left and I didn't witness to this woman that was there. And as I'm wrestling with the Lord, oh Lord, I'm sure she'll be fine. Somebody will tell her. I'm walking across the parking lot and I'm not kidding. I felt like Jonah. A storm of epic proportion came out of nowhere. Just nowhere. You know where the wind comes so hard that the dust comes first and then the rain? It came out of nowhere and it just showered me. And so I ran under the awning of a Home Depot and I was just sitting there. I'm like, I'll just wait this out. But the rain was coming so hard. It was coming sideways. It was soaking me. I'm wrestling with the Lord. I'm like, fine, Lord, I'll go back. So I went back into Walmart. And I'm like, I'm going back there to the aisle where that woman was with the Bible. And then the power goes out in the store. Boom, because of the storm. I'm like, oh, I'm off the hook. We can't. No. The Lord's like, no, you got to give the gospel. And she says, hey, what do you know about these Bibles? And I told her. And I told her about salvation being a gift of God. Right? It's the grace of God that we take it through faith. And she says, what is grace? She just set me up for a pitch. Pow. And so I tell her what grace is. I tell her it's the wonderful, undeserved favor of our Lord. And that if we put our faith and trust in Him, we could have eternal life. I wrestle with this too. That woman didn't track me down in the beginning and just say, hey, excuse me, you look like a chaplain. Could you tell me about grace? The Lord had to whoop me. I'm just telling you this because I'm guilty of it too. Jeff said something in Sunday school that just pricked me to the heart. He asked the believers in Sunday school, how many times have you been witnessed to outside of church? Guys, we're guilty. We're guilty. We have the best story out there. You know what? The soldiers, they would go to the chief priest. And they would put together, that was the first century CNN. They put out fake news. We have the truth. Victory of our Lord. Let's share it. And you may say, where? Where I go to school. Where I go to the doctor. Where I shop. Wherever He allows me. Look for opportunities. Start praying for them. And when they're not there, make them. Because He is worthy. And He is coming back. What a wonderful message we have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord God, that You have called us to this wonderful privilege that we did hear the gospel, that somebody did share it with us. Lord, let us be faithful. Let us not hold this like the disciples, but let us hold it like the ladies that are quick to share the message of a resurrected Lord, that He is out there, that He is alive, that He's King, and He's there to give eternal life if You're willing. Lord, forgive us where we failed. Forgive me where I failed, Lord. Lord, I pray for boldness, not just for me, but for our church. Let us be bold for You. Until You come in Jesus.